You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
We are going to be continuing our theme of studying out love. So let's jump back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, I'll read from verse 1. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not proud. Today, I had thought about speaking, honestly, mostly about humility. And rather than tackling the issue of pride, I was going to try and like glorify the idea of just being humble. But I think that's important, but I think it's also important for us to understand the enemy's strategy so that we can best combat it and then find solutions as well. So we're going to talk about pride today. Yeah. Love is not proud. Now, pride comes from this term that means to inflate or to blow up, much like a balloon. It's air forced into something to expand its size. Love does not inflate itself. It does not puff oneself up. The most excellent way, love, God's ultimate plan for man and the entire world, the fullness of the law and all the gospels, the definition of God himself, love is not proud. But are you? Do you interrupt people in conversation? Are you a serial interrupter that people just kind of have to plan on not getting their point across? Because whenever you have an idea, it's like, nope, I need to say it because it's in my head now and my thoughts are more valuable than your words. Do you interrupt? Do you assume you know the best in all situations? Even when you know that logically you don't, are you constantly in a place of critique? Are you always in critique mode? Always in this could have been done better, that should have been done better mode? Do you treat advice as an option? Not the nature of the advice that's given, but the overall idea of understanding that God puts a lot of emphasis on the importance of having people in your life to help you with how you think. Are you proud? Second Chronicles 26. We're going to try and figure out first what pride is, how it can hurt us, and what God's much, much better solution is. 2 Chronicles 26. We're going to read a story about a king and his pride. 2 Chronicles 26, we're going to start reading from verse 11. Uzziah had a well-trained army, ready to get out by division according to the numbers, as mustered by Jehiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of the family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and slingshots for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on the towers and on the corner defenses so the soldiers could not shoot arrows and hurl large stones from the walls. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord and entered the temple of God to burn incense on the altar of incense, Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn the incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jothan, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. All right. Uzziah found success through, bless you, found success through God, and that was immediately followed by arrogance and entitlement because he was proud, and it led to his downfall. He assumed that because he saw success and because God was working in his life, he could bypass the rules established by God about who was allowed into a specific portion of the temple, and he thought, listen, I've been doing really well. Those rules don't apply to me anymore. And he went from thinking that he was a big enough deal that he could flaunt his arrogance in front of the entire people to never being allowed in the temple again for the rest of his life. Love is not proud. Azariah brought 80 brave priests to come and get this prideful ruler. Listen, man, you can't be here. You can't, like, this behavior is against God's will. And he fought them. They present, hey, like this, we're encouraged at how you're succeeding. But King, this is not what God wants for your life. And he fought them. How do you respond when people call out instances in your character based on God's instruction? Remember that doorman from the envy situation? So right after I walked off of the pulpit with that from that sermon, a brother came up to me and said, "Hey, Stephen, so did you share your faith with him?" And immediately I was like, I mean, just leave me alone. I just put my heart out there about how like I was struggling with this thing. No, I didn't share my faith with him, but now is not a good time for you to be whatever. And then I remembered that, like, oh, I mean, I'm pretty sure I'm also scheduled to talk about pride. And here I am wanting to defend myself immediately after someone pointed out an issue that he's, from God's perspective, 100% correct. 100% factual. I should have, rather than being caught up in myself and my own feelings and my own desires, looked at someone who was the exact issue that was causing my envy and try and bring God into the situation. Since then, I have reached out to him. He is interested in studying the Bible. But my heart, well, it's obviously not me, because my first response was leave me alone. But my heart immediately went to, I need to protect myself here. You're not gonna challenge me on this right now. And that got Uzziah to lose his throne and lose, honestly, the ability to connect with God in his temple. What time did you get here today? And are you willing to discuss potentially adjusting your Sunday morning schedules so that you can be here on time? If you immediately go to like, no, but you don't understand, that's pride. The worship team is here too early on Sundays, getting ready to honestly do nothing more than worship with the rest of us. That's what their role is here. And they're here so early. On a basic level of respect, I think it's incredibly important that if your pride is stopping you from adjusting your Sunday mornings to be here at a time that shows first respect to God and then respect to God's people, then that immediate self-defense block of, well, but you don't understand, that right there is pride. When was the last time you deliberately opened up a dialogue with someone with the intent of bringing them into the knowledge of God's grace and the plan for his salvation? If you immediately go to like, well, no, but you don't understand, that's pride. Remember at the very beginning of all of our deliberate relationships with God, when we decided that I'm going to be a Christian, like, well, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Not follow me and I'll put you in a church where the full-time staff and the Bible talks become the fisher of men. It's supposed to be that the every single Christian understands that they have a very unique skill set to help them in the place that God has put them in right now, in the classes, in the workplaces, in the families. That's God's plan, but I think we can get very defensive about our personal situation and somehow justify I haven't tried to get someone to understand God's grace in years. It's been years. And we can somehow find a way to justify that in ourselves when the Bible is very clear that that's not God's plan, and your decision to try and lock that in is just pride. Marriage. Are you willing to open your marriage up, to have God's word come in and adjust some things? That's tough. That's my marriage. I don't want anyone in there. And sometimes that anyone even includes people bringing in God's instruction about how I can do the best in this stage of life. Parenting. Oh my goodness. I think I like to think that I'm open to people telling me how I can raise my kids better. Until they tell me how I can raise my kids better. And then I just kind of just get this like, oh, you don't know, you don't understand, things are, and that is my pride. Where there's a clear God-determined path for me to improve on an area that is divinely placed. Being a parent is divinely placed by God. But I can get so like, oh, but I just, let me figure it out. Dating relationships. Let's be honest. The heart of, we're just going to kind of see how this goes, has probably led to more broken hearts than I think God wants to have. I think there's, of course, there's a level of challenge and conflict and there's growth that can happen in all of that. But I also think there's unnecessary discouragement that just isn't part of God's plan that happens when we choose to leave him out of the process of how we choose to invest in other people. How is your reaction to the notion of God blesses instances of humility when it comes to romantic pursuits? When things are brought to your attention, what's your response? Or have you become so hard-hearted in your pride that people stop trying to help? Because that'll happen. You shut enough people down, and they'll just stop trying. I got to say, I was, after I kind of had time to wrestle with this in my own heart, I was very grateful that brother felt comfortable to challenge me on, did you share your faith with this guy? Because I understand the church dynamics, but I also understand that in the eyes of the Lord, there's no levels to anything. But I can see how approaching the person that just preached to challenge them on something in their life can be difficult. I get it. So I'm very grateful that he felt comfortable enough to bring that to me. But I feel like that's how our relationship should be across the board. Oh, but you have to facilitate that. You have to make it so that people feel like, yes, this person is open to my input. Because if you haven't got input in a while, I would personally investigate and see if maybe that's because people stop trying, because I've shut them off for so long. Love is not proud. It does not puff him or herself up to look bigger than reality what they are. And now we got to figure out how to get rid of that in our own characters. Look at the Daniel 5. Daniel 5, verse 18. There's another king and his response to pride. Daniel 5, 18 says, "Your Majesty, the Most High God, gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nation and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived he lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." Goodness. Pride will ruin rulers when they forget who the actual king is. Uzziah, Nebuchadnezzar's father, the Pharisees that Jesus was constantly in conflict with about their stance of putting themselves above everyone else. And perhaps the most jarring issue of the outcome of pride is in Satan himself. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14, 12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you were brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." So scholars have identified this prophecy in Isaiah as what happened to Satan. That once in splendor as an angel in heaven, he even that close to God thought, "I can do this better. I have a better way that I can be better at this." And that mentality got him separated from God forever. And here's why. Psalm 10 and verse 2. Psalm 10, 2 says, "In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught into the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and revels the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." So that's that right there is the issue. When we choose to be prideful, we are leaving no room for God to work. We become so puffed up in our own opinions about our lives, about the church, about politics, about romance, about everything, that we don't leave space for God's perfect opinion. Tradition and preference take the wheel, and sound doctrine sits on the side waiting for us to make a decision. We leave no room for God when we are prideful. There's just no space. And he will try and come in, but we have filled ourselves up with ourselves. and there's no room for God to work. So the answer is to empty ourselves. Empty ourselves and be filled with God's plan and purpose. This is very hard when you feel like something is unjust or unfair. When Hannah and I moved back from Baltimore to New York, on multiple occasions, either directly or indirectly, I was told that my being hired to work in the full-time ministry, specifically in Brooklyn, was an act of nepotism. And just, you got in because your dad was there. And I remember wanting to fight because I was aware of the facts. And the facts are just, you know, I get how it seems, but that's just not, that wasn't the timeline of what happened. But I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to defend my dad. I wanted to defend my family. And I got some advice from people that I really respect. And their input was, well, God knows. And because of that, you should feel confident that at the end of the day, the person whose opinions matter most, which is God and your wife, that you're fine. So though I wanted to fill myself up with, I need to go on a campaign to explain how this is not the case, leaving room for God allows me to have a peace of mind and not feel like I have to, like, here's what didn't happen. And I'm talking like 5 days after we parked the U-Haul is when I first start hearing these things from multiple, you know, I'm in a place now where I understand. I understand the optics of the situation. I understand people's care and concern for this church. But that only happens through a filter of, I need to just try and fill myself with God's opinion first so that man's opinion doesn't mess me up. But pride makes that very difficult. I would say pride makes that impossible. But when we allow that space for God, we can move on in ways that the world doesn't communicate as possible, but God does. About pride, C.S. Lewis says, it is the utmost evil, pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Jonathan Edwards, who was part of the Christian revival in Northampton, said, "The first and worst cause of errors that abound in our day and age is spiritual pride. It is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ. It is a chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pits of darkness, the mind, and mislead the judgment. Pride is the main handle by which he has hold of Christian persons as a chief source of all mischief and that he introduces to clog the inner work of God. Spiritual pride is the main spring, or at least the main support, of all other errors. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain in order to heal other diseases. And in my studying of these two, you know, very wise men's work, a lot of people would were arguing against them, like, "Oh, you guys are exaggerating. That's not how it works." But if you look at the way God talks about pride in the scriptures, it seems like it is how it works. Everything bubbles out of this first, this attitude of, I gotta just take care of me. Whatever I have to do to fit me inside it, I'll do. And this can show itself, I think, in different ways. A pride can get in the way of acknowledging the existence of God and the validity of Scripture. Though nature has screamed about an intelligent designer since the beginning of time, and there are thousands of documents that without Wi-Fi, without email, without internet, that communicate the exact same idea, spread across multiple continents in different languages at different times, all talking about this Jesus character, our pride can block that. And then what we say is that, well, it's how can you trust a book written by old men? When in reality, if you combine the works of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, everything that we know that came from them, you're talking about maybe 100 documents that were written by the disciples of his disciples of his disciples. Jesus, we have the people that walked with him narrated the gospel message, and we have thousands of documents from people who supported the Christian movement, who are writing from the standpoint of this is what we're doing. We have thousands of documents from people that were against the Christian movement, writing down these crazy Christians are out here ruining stuff for us because of this guy Jesus, who we killed and somehow showed up again. And they have people who honestly didn't have a stance and were like, yeah, so we're watching these two groups fight about this guy Jesus who we saw that was alive, then killed, and then rose again. We're talking about like the equivalent of having a Facebook live stream of the existence of this man 2,000 years ago. But pride can make that, I don't know if I can trust it. Pride can get in the way of our simple understanding that God is real and his word is accurate. And maybe it's not his existence. Maybe it's his plan. Pride can get in the way of you understanding his plan, the plan that you must have faith, the plan that you must believe, the plan that you must repent, the plan that you must be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy, the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, the plan that you must live a life that communicates this level of repentance. But our pride can look for other means of understanding God's plan. Maybe it's not his plan, but his plan to use you. Maybe you feel like I can't be used by God because of whatever your list is. So though God is saying my desire is to use you, we are saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Which is a risky thing to tell a parent. Very risky thing to tell a parent, let alone the creator of the universe, who can see your entire life as one stream of thought. Maybe it's not his plan to use you. Maybe it's his plan to use you within the context of the church and relationships with other people. I think pride will ruin relationships. Pride and assuming that you know and assuming that you're right and assuming that there's no other way to look at things will absolutely ruin relationships. And this is so stuff like, I felt like God put it in my heart to say this thing that is harmful and not useful for building someone up. I feel like it's just I can't not say this thing. And it's the conscience and the spirit are not the same. You had a conscience before you got the spirit. And just because something feels like an inward bubbling of something does not actually mean that that's what the Holy Spirit is drawing you to do or say. And because of that, we need to be very mindful that it's not our pride that now feels like my opinion should be heralded as important enough to tell you everything that I'm thinking right now. Now, I'll also say that this is not licensed to bottle stuff in and not bring up areas that can actually help someone grow spiritually. But that can't happen with pride. With pride, it becomes about you. It becomes about pet peeves. Like, brother, this thing about your character annoys me. Or I just don't feel, well, you know, annoyance isn't a sin. Annoyance and pet peeves and bothering is just kind of a you have to get over it thing. And in our love for each other, we work together in harmony through our annoyances. Listen, I know I'm weird. I get it. I've had to be me for 28 years. I know. But my wife, because she loves me, kind of just like works through the annoyances. You know, and it doesn't mean that she won't tell me when I have to do better or something. It hurts, but because I respect the relationship and I cherish our relationship, it's like, yeah, please, like, help me be better. And she has. You probably remember how I used to dress to come to church around the age of, you know, 14 to 6 to 18. There wasn't some like deep, you know, insight advice that I got from someone about changing. It was Hannah. Hannah said, "Yeah, I would like for you to maybe dress up for Sundays." Like, okay, yeah, sure, done. But that's so pride would stop that. Pride would say, "You don't know what you're talking about. God looks to the heart. You're being materialistic and superficial," and find spiritual ways of justifying sin. We need to open ourselves up by emptying ourselves of all of us, so that we can fill ourselves with God. Now we're gonna here's the solution. 1 Peter 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Clothe yourself in humility. I think something that might be a little secret weapon here in understanding this passage is that this conceptually clothing yourself, we change clothes a lot. We take off our clothes and when we're trying to relax, it's less clothing. The word here actually more means fasten. It's the way that when they were wearing kind of like their togas, they would tighten the robe and make sure that when I'm running, this thing won't fall off. It's less of kind of like this draping over of something and more of very deliberate, I'm going to lock this in because there are going to be things that are going to try and take this off of me. Humility is an aggressive activity. It's a very, very, I mean, it's knowingly walking into violence with the intent of not fighting back. You can't do that with a loose poncho draped around your shoulders. It's got to be locked in tight because everything is going to want to pull that off of you. You yourself are going to want to pull it off of yourself. So when Peter says, clothe yourself in humility, it's very powerful. It's very strong. It takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of understanding God's commands. And it's tightening it around yourself, knowing that the world's going to try and get this off of me. Clothe yourself. And remember, that God shows favor when he sees that. When God sees you working hard to wrap humility around yourself, to fill yourself with him rather than yourself, and then you fall short, he covers the rest. Listen, like, hey, I knew that was going to happen. Here's Jesus and the perfect sacrifice that he was. And on top of that, I'm going to put you in a support system with brothers and sisters that they care about you and love you. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to show you repentance. This is going to be great. He's constantly working in our favor when we fasten humility onto ourselves. But when you don't, God opposes you. Now, the reason for that is because we put ourselves in opposition to God. God isn't kind of looking and waiting for us to be prideful as like a license for him to work against us. He's constantly in the hope that we're on his side. But choosing to fill yourself with yourself leaves no room for him, which puts you in opposition to God and his plan. So then it makes sense that God would oppose the proud and show favor to the humble. And then, just because we need this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because there's obviously concern here. There's obviously like, man, like I don't want to get taken advantage of. I don't want people to rub my name in the dirt and I don't want to be looked at as bad or less than. Cast your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Philippians 2, and we'll close. Philippians 2. Read it from verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The answer is Jesus. We're not supposed to be less prideful. We're supposed to be more like Christ. You can't just remove pride from yourself without filling that space with humility, without filling the space with who Jesus was. And as a result of that, you're walking in the same treatment that Jesus got, but for the same outcomes of God lifting you up, even if everything else is trying to hold you down. For me, I have a hard time when I desire input in my life. I think more than I need to, okay, sorry, here it is. I tend to look at people's resumes before receiving their input. And as a result of that, I've made a lot of dumb mistakes. And I don't think it was so much in the fact that the outcomes were not ideal. I think it was because I put myself in opposition to God by taking the heart of, I'm going to be prideful here. I'm going to water down your input because I'm looking at your life and seeing things that maybe I don't agree with and using that as a means to not take your input seriously. This is pride. I have often looked at people's situations, and if you don't understand my situation because you haven't been through it, I'm gonna kind of take your advice with a grain of salt here, because you don't really know where I'm coming from. This is pride. I have my entire life tried to maintain a certain, I've got this together. I'll figure it out. I'm gonna be okay. Because I hate the idea of communicating weakness. I hate it, right? It makes me feel sick. This is pride. If I don't change this, God will oppose me. And it won't matter what else I do. If I don't take on this heart of Jesus, let's be honest, in a who's more right competition, none of us stack up well to Christ. But he allowed everyone to say he was wrong. Everybody. Enough that it killed him. So when I find myself scanning people's resumes or looking at their children as a means of, am I going to take your parental advice here? Or looking at their marriage and saying, am I going to take your marriage advice here? Looking at their and somehow feeling like I know their walk with God based on what I see on Sundays. It's pride. And I have to stop. And I'm so sorry that I have done that. I'm grateful. I'm so grateful for God's forgiveness and God's mercy and a chance to repent. But because I know I have done that, I'm sorry. And I pray that you can forgive me. Pride will ruin relationships. No, I mean, pride will ruin relationships. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship with our families, our relationship with the world. But humility can mend. Humility can heal. Humility can strengthen. You will never, ever lose if you take on the heart of humility. You can't. It's impossible, because God's working on your side and he doesn't lose. You can never lose with humility. You can also never win with pride, no matter the outcome. Even in success, even in victories, even in blessings, you can never truly win with a prideful heart. Love is not proud, because God is love, and pride removes God from the equation. So for all of us, the challenge, again, this isn't a be less prideful. Try and figure that out. So just be more humble. Just be more like Jesus in his attitude of, hey, at the end of the day, the only person's opinion that matters here is God. And if we live that way, if every one of us live that way, forgiveness, piece of cake, because of God's opinion. Reconciliation, piece of cake, because it's God's opinion. Family, piece of cake. With all of, and when I say piece of cake, I mean, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be issues, but the reconciliation aspect, hey, because it's only God's opinion that matters here, and God loves us, so we're going to be okay. The outcome of humility is heaven. And we can experience just glimpses of that here amongst each other when we remember that at the end of the day, love is not proud. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.